That's my cue. So we, just as we go into this week, especially focusing on these two things, the homeless that we are involved in feeding downtown twice a month, and then also the emphasis on the Natasha House, which we've had open for a year, giving housing from 6 months to 2 years to ladies who find themselves homeless and who have children. And as a matter of fact, in December, we've had plenty of firsts in our first year of operation of Natasha House, but in December, one of our younger residents is having her first baby while she's at Natasha House. So we'll be breaking in the house with a newborn, and so that's going to be exciting. And so as we're looking at that, I'm just thinking along the lines of mercy, God's mercy, and John Wimber's emphasis on mercy ministry that he felt like all believers needed to be involved in. And so just reading through the book of Isaiah here lately, it came across this passage in Isaiah chapter 58. So I want to look at that this morning. So we're just calling this message, Getting the Mercy Out. And so in the notes, I'm saying, warning, holy and almighty God looks on us and chooses to close the gap between us out of his boundless mercy. Further, he fully intends that we be super saturated with that mercy, constantly dripping it onto those around us. And beyond that, he wants us continually to be searching out opportunities to get the mercy out. It's given to us to get out, like the love that he gives us to get it out. So his mercy, he pours it in so that we would in turn pour it out. And so this passage out of Isaiah chapter 58 is an amazing passage as he explains what's going on here and what has happened to these people who have received his mercy. And so as he's talking about the people of Israel, the first point is going to be these two lifestyles that we can live. And the first one, under 1A, your first blank, one of them is mercy absorbing. A mercy-absorbing lifestyle in verses 1 through 5. So let's begin looking here at, as we also have received his mercy, it's possible for us to live mercy-absorbing lifestyles. Verses 1 through 5. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. This is God speaking to Isaiah as the prophet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So I think we're getting the picture here that God really doesn't see this as a picture of true fasting. What they're doing, what they have moved into, is a lot of external observance, doing all the things that seem acceptable, but meanwhile, they have no intention of really changing what's in their hearts. So they've gotten to the point of it's external observance, and what they do, what their motivations are, and what they do when they're not together in that situation is a total opposite, a total flip-flop of what it seems they're doing in these periods of fasting as they exploit their workers and ending in quarreling and strife and striking each other. And, you know, God's saying, wait a minute, I didn't ask for this. This whole outward observance that has nothing to do with your heart is not what I'm asking. I never wanted that. And so if we can turn back to a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 29, there's this passage here, Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14, that is quoted in the New Testament as well. But here, the Lord says, Isaiah 29, 13 and 14, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." So God is recognizing that this whole thing is so much easier, so much less demanding to obey outwardly, to do the external things, to show up at church, to show up at prayer meeting, to do the things that people expect of us to be good Christians. And he's saying, but all of that, and their hearts are far from me. They give no consideration to anything I've asked of them. And so it's a real condemnation of the things that they're doing. And so if we move over into the New Testament, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, Jesus is getting involved here and using some of that language again. But look at the people Jesus is addressing as he comes into this passage in Mark chapter 7, the first 8 verses. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. Now, we're familiar with that. That's not usually good news when their names are mentioned. But so the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews, Mark is including this for those who didn't understand this, the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah," now he's quoting Isaiah 29, which we just read, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are about rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." So here it is, the people who are in high standing amongst the people. They're the religious rulers. They're the ones who command the respect. They're the ones who have it all together. They're the spiritual mucky mucks. And Jesus is addressing them, and he dares to lift out of the prophet Isaiah and said, "Isaiah, 700 years ago, was prophesying about you guys, you hypocrites. You're the ones he was referring to, and this is what you do." And then, of course, he goes on in Mark chapter 7 to talk about other terrible things that they do. But verse 8, "You've let go of the commands of God, but you're holding on to the traditions of men." And so in Isaiah chapter 58, he's referring to these traditions, things that men have come up with that they expect done, that everyone knows is required of them. And he's saying, but all of this you're doing, all these external observances, with no thought really to becoming the people I've asked you to become. And so Jesus himself addresses these religious rulers and said, you've forgotten about what God has asked of you, and then you've moved over here, but you hold tightly, religiously, to the rules of men, the traditions of men, which Jesus is saying here clearly, which are nothing to me. You know, this is not what I asked you to do. You added these on your own. And then forcing you to go back into the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Just before your introduction to the New Testament, Malachi 3, 13 through 15. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? you've said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Doesn't that sound like today's headline? And so the people are saying, it did us no good to observe all those things. What good did it do? It seems like everybody's getting away with this kind of stuff. We didn't really get any more out of following what you were asking. We're going around like mourners before the Lord. But now the arrogant are blessed and the evildoers prosper, and they even challenge God and escape. They don't even get what's coming to them. It's like, what's up with that? And so they've become this mercy-absorbing thing, and I hesitate to mention this for those of you who know a whole lot more, because I've discovered I am not smarter than a fifth grader. And so in my fourth grade understanding, you know, I looked up what, because I was thinking, if we just take all of God's mercy and we absorb it into ourselves and never give it out, we become like black holes. And I thought, well, I really don't know much about black holes, but my fourth grade understanding is, for example, when a star dies, it contracts and it becomes much smaller, and the field of gravity becomes far greater, and then it becomes its own sort of vacuum, and anything that comes within its sphere gets sucked in, and it is so powerful it becomes black because nothing else comes out of it. Not even light can come back out of a black hole. And so it continually becomes just this suction thing that drags everything inside of it. And some of them that exist in the universe, I guess, are mammoth. And but it's possible then to live a life of mercy absorbing. Just, we take it in, but we take it in a sense of we're the end recipient. We're the ones it's intended for. We receive it, and then we just consume it, and then it becomes a thing that not disintegrates, but it degrades. It begins to rot, and it becomes something that shows a life that takes everything into itself and gives nothing back. And so Jesus is referring to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as these black holes they've received. They're the ones who know the most about their learning of the Word of God and His plan, but they absorb it all, and all they do is demand more and more and more, and nothing is coming back from them to the people. The people just always give to them, and there is really no life there, and light does not even shine out of that. So the ugly part here in Isaiah chapter 58, where we started this morning, are these lives which are mercy absorbing. But we can move on now to verses 6 through 9, which is far better news. And this is in 1b. The other lifestyle is mercy oozing. O-O-Z-I-N-G. Or if you're Canadian, O-O-Z-I-N-G. Mercy oozing. So let's look at verse 6, because God has just been saying, is this the kind of fast I've called you to? Is this what you think is acceptable to me? A day acceptable to the Lord? So in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. This is the kind of fast he's asking for. And you think, well, you know, I even looked up all the definitions I could find of the word fast. I even went back to, you know, the tried and true Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it all referred to fasting as avoidance of food, choosing to avoid food for various reasons. And yet here God says, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? So what God is saying here is the fasting of food is really not the major issue. What I'm doing is trying to attain entrance into your heart to say, what are you doing with the abundance that I've made available to you. What do you do with this? So he says, it's not this the kind of fasting? And then he goes on with what he will repeat in Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus says, the acceptable year of the Lord to release the captives, etc., set the captives free. And so it's similar language to what we see here in Isaiah chapter 58. So what God is asking of us is that we would become not just absorbing his mercy, but then oozing it. That everywhere we go, we would leave traces of it. That, you know, or as Paul talks to the Corinthians, we're the aroma of Christ wherever we go. And, you know, if you've ever put up a Christmas tree, a real Christmas tree, if any of you remembers doing that way back, and if you've ever gotten balsam on your fingers, do you remember what a nuisance that is to get off? I mean, it smells wonderful, but it is so sticky. And if I have sticky stuff on my hands, I can't breathe. So it's a real problem for me to have, but every year, trying to get the tree into the house and get the tree out of the house was always a major issue. Make sure you wear gloves, etc., because you're going to get this stuff all over you. And it seemed to be the tree that we enjoyed the most as a Christmas tree in Canada. And so there was always sap everywhere. And so God intends for us to go everywhere and leave residue, leave this mercy film everywhere. So everybody knows, and it's sticky, and it's, they're aware that it's been there, and someone has been merciful to them, an outflow of this mercy that's poured into us. And so that's what he's asking of us here. That's the kind of lifestyle he wants, not this just external observance, which has nothing to do with the heart, which the Pharisees and teachers of the law were into, and which, by the way, is very tempting for us as well. You know, it's so easy to do the externals. Take care of the externals, and everybody's happy with us. Show up in church for the most part, and everybody thinks you're doing great. But what really is the motivation of our heart inside is what God really looks at. And so if we look again, flipping over to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these verses are so great. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" not the black hole, but shining back out, shining out of the darkness, "He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." I love those verses. We're jars of clay. A jar of clay does not reflect. It has no reflective qualities. And so we are jars of clay on purpose, so when the glory of God, the light of the Lord's mercy shines out of us, everyone will know it doesn't come from us. This is something that God has planted there, and this is the overflow. It isn't something we do naturally. It's something that comes as we understand we've been given mercy, that we can in turn give mercy. So this passage here in 2 Corinthians is such a strong passage, just the comparison between this plain earthen pot and then something that actually dispels and shines forth, emits this light that God has placed in us. And all of that is on purpose. So God has chosen ordinary people like you and like me to show his all-surpassing glory so that no one can boast about, "Look what I did." It's not ours to begin with. It was given to us, and we are just giving it away. So the two lifestyles, mercy absorbing, it's all about me, and it's all for me, and it's very Western, and it's very today. It's all about me, and you do this, and you buy this because you're worth it, and you know all of the things that we constantly get preached to us, and if we watch it long enough, maybe we're even convinced that you're right, I do deserve this. And so, but that's just absorbing it, taking it all into ourselves. But then the other sacrificial lifestyle, this one of following Jesus' example and saying, all that we've received, we give it away. The more we give it away, the more we receive back again, because we can never outgive God, as Scripture tells us. All right, so those are the two lifestyles. Number two, two life options. Okay, what do we do with this? Well, the first one, A, we can be mercy apathetic. Mercy apathetic. And this passage in Matthew chapter 25, which had me singing, is anyone old enough to remember Keith Green and his song of the sheep and the goats? This story that Jesus was telling here. So in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling the story, verses 41 through 46 only. And the king, no, verse 41. He will say to those on his left, the goats, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look for me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Mercy apathetic. We receive, we receive, we receive. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who didn't know how to be grateful, didn't know how to show gratitude? So everything was expected, and everything they got, they were just angry that that was all they got. And it's a tiring kind of person to be around, that constantly needs more and more and more, and no matter how much they're given, it is never a satisfying thing. And so we have this life option, which is easy for us to fall into because, well, we're busy people and we have much to do and we have pressures of life and we have so many things that demand our attention and demand our money and demand our energies. And it's just easy to get into the place of just being. And as we were reading this in Matthew chapter 25, didn't it remind you of in Malachi when the Lord said, "You've said harsh things against me"? And there are people are responding, "When did we say harsh things against you?" Like, well, I don't think so. You must be mistaken. And so Jesus here is saying, when you did not do it for one of the least of these people in need, you did not do it to me. And so this is a stern warning for us. If we have a tendency to be mercy absorbing, just take it all into ourselves as if, you know, we're so wonderful that God did it just for us and we're the end of that mercy road, then we will become mercy apathetic. We take it in with no thought of returning it, of turning outward and doing the oozing. So the second life option in B, we also have the option of being mercy active. Mercy active, and this is for that we'll look at the book of James, another very familiar passage, but James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, right after Hebrews, right before Peter. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." And so we're called to live mercy-active lives, to be involved with those who are less fortunate. And if we speak in a global sense, those of us who live in North America really have nothing to complain about. Legitimately, we have nothing to complain about. As tough as our circumstances might be, as tough as the economy is right now, as hard as people are pressed in so many things, when we survey our circumstances on a global scale, I think we would still be caused to say, praise God for North America. Praise God for what we have here. because there's still abundance in the midst of a hard time. We don't have the same level of hardship here in this country as well over half of the world and half of the world's population experiences. And so this choice that we have, and hopefully we'll understand and we see from Scripture the power of a mercy oozing life. It's been given to us to be given away because God's giving never ends. And so we never give away all the mercy and find ourselves wanting. The more we give it away, the more it grows us, and the more we see that. Friday evening, Sue and I were at a justice rally. A couple of years ago, a girl who was at the time a sophomore at Summit Christian Academy saw a film about injustice, and this was specifically about human trafficking and the problem it is around the world. And stats are, I think she said, 27 million people around the world are known to be victims of human trafficking, but the numbers could be far greater than that. And so she got involved in this, and she's like, I'm just a teenager. What on earth can I possibly do? She took it seriously. She began doing some research, and she found one of many organizations. This one is called International Justice Mission, and she decided that it was really going to be something that she would give herself to. So she's brought the cause to her school in the last probably year and a half, I think she said. The students, just out of loose change that they've brought, have raised over $2,500 for the International Justice Mission. And $1,000 buys a woman out of the sex slavery, sex trade. So their money that they've raised so far has already freed two women and gone towards sponsoring another, getting another woman taken out of that situation and brought into with an organization through International Justice Mission, which will get them back on their feet and give them life back again. And so Friday night was a justice rally, but all because of one girl, Latina. She's a senior this year at Summit, and having these people come and listen to the need and to be willing to give themselves to understanding what it is to give yourself to the causes of injustice and try to work to make a difference. And so she began by thinking, what on earth can I possibly do? Well, she's already made a difference in the lives of two women at least, and soon more. And it's really a growing conviction for her, you know, for our own. As Clarissa got this, Clarissa, Jeff, and the youth group got this real vision for going down and feeding our homeless in Newport News and beginning that every 2 weeks, and they've been doing that for over a year now. And, you know, think, well, what difference is that really making? Well, it's making a huge difference in the lives of the people who are touched by those lunches and by these young people going down and spending the time to prepare these lunches and get them down to them. And just knowing that people care, and you know, so that's a huge thing for this. The other cause for our yard sale at Natasha House. What difference is Natasha House making? Our goal at Natasha House. I just happen to be chairman of the board, but one of the main goal is that we would break the cycle of homelessness. That when these ladies leave our program, they will qualify for home ownership, and they will be able to get out on their own, sustain their families on their own with a steady job, and they will not have to get back into the situation again where they have found themselves year in and year out. And so it makes a difference to these ladies that we're providing them a home plus a series of training. And, you know, and it's tough going, you know. Some of these ladies have not had this kind of follow-up in their lives, and they're not always appreciative of rules that we establish that you're not going to do this while you're at Natasha House. And but it's making a difference to those who are willing to submit to the program and willing to allow this program to change their lives and help them to grow up and to learn to be better parents and more responsible for their own lives. So we have an opportunity even here in our small group to be mercy active. And so that's the importance of this yard sale, I think, to recognize what God has called us to, and that we would not be falling into the mercy-absorbing, mercy-apathetic style, but more we would be the oozers, and not the oozies, I guess that wouldn't work too well, but let's be oozers and active as we recognize what God is doing, and that we can actually make a difference. So I think of these two young girls, both Clarissa and Emmy, the difference they're making in just their efforts as teenagers with limited resources, obviously, and limited time to make a difference. And so as we make concentrated effort to say, this is an important thing, it's something I need to give myself to, I need to give myself away to this, as God would speak the specific things on our hearts. But getting the mercy out is such a healthy thing. As we were reading at the end of that passage in Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 8 and 9, then when you do this, when you begin to ooze, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, your reputation of righteousness, that is, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. See, God has a plan. One of the songs we sang at this conference, I have plans for you, I have plans for you. It's going to be wild, it's going to be great, it's going to be full of me. And God's plan for us is that. It's wild, it's great, and it's full of him. And the fullness of him is the surprising thing. I think we're surprised by God's presence and his direction in our lives. And as we seek to give our lives away as Jesus modeled for us, and as we seek to ooze this mercy around us, I think we will see that our righteousness will go before us, and the glory of the Lord will be our rear guard. We'll call on the Lord and he'll answer, here am I. What a great opportunity we have in this day and age to be those who ooze mercy in every circumstance, everywhere we go, that we would leave behind us people maybe scratching their heads going, what was that? In a good sense, and not a bad sense, if they've been scratching their heads in a bad sense. But they would just be overwhelmed with the mercy as it flows out of us that we've received so fully. Let's pray together. Father, we are those who are so aware of what you've done. And as we sang that song this morning about I've been cleaned, I've been made new, I've been made fresh. You've turned our rags into glory. Father, we understand we've received so much from you. You're the one who's come, and you've looked for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You adopted us. You made this plan of salvation available to us 100% without us, because we are unable to do that. So we know we're the recipients of your mercy. Could you make us oozers, Father, as we make deliberate choices to live lives that give themselves away, that people around us would know that we are more about what we can give away, what we can share with others, than we are just absorbing it on our own, on ourselves. So thank you for this glorious calling that you've got for your children, for your church, that we would be known as those who give ourselves away, that we would know that we have been given so much we can never give it all away, no matter where we start, no matter how we do it. But Father, giving our lives away as you modeled is the key. It's the key for this light shining forth. It's the key to know your presence in our lives and know your response to our prayers, because we're doing the kind of fasting that you call us to. This type of sharing with others, this this lifestyle of fasting that says it's more important what others have than what I have. So teach us afresh, encourage our hearts, even as we go into this week of preparing for this yard sale, that even that we would see that we're being involved, and everything we do, even from the tearing down of tables and chairs in a few moments, all of that is for this purpose of funding these two very small concerns. But Father, we want to see you active in our lives, that we would live mercy active lives as a response of your goodness to us. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have need of prayer as you respond to this, as you've heard this word about mercy, I'd be more than happy to pray with you. And it's an exciting time. So we're dismissed, and so you can do that. And I think Sue has a few more things to. You know how to do it. Okay, everybody's good. All right, well, good. Well, God bless you as you help us tear down if you're able to do that, and God bless you as you go. And have a great week.